Well, if you'll open your Bibles tonight to John chapter 14, we began a sermon last Wednesday night about the Holy Spirit. And I had listed out for you, and you'll see it in your program tonight, 9 things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives on a daily basis to help us as we go through life. And so my intention last week was to get through all 9 of those, and if you were here, you remember that we only got through 4. And so let's just look at the first 4. I will not re-preach those. We will not look up any of those scriptures. But just by way of reminder, we saw last Wednesday night that the first thing the Holy Spirit does is that He convicts us of our need for Jesus Christ. He convicts us. I received a text message on Monday night from somebody I'm very close to. And this person said to me, "Can I talk to you about getting baptized tomorrow or Friday?" And I could tell by the text that they were very serious about this. And so I texted them back and I said, "Well, how about tomorrow afternoon at 2:00? And so she said to me, she said, "Then I'll be at your office." And so she was. And she said, "Well, John, I came to talk to you about baptism, and I do need to talk about that. But before we get into the baptism, I just want to make 100% sure that I'm saved." And she prayed yesterday in my office and got that settled, and she's getting baptized Sunday morning. And I'm so thankful for that. And as I think about what we said last week, how the Holy Spirit convicts us. Now, where did she get that idea to talk about baptism or to talk about making sure that she was saved? Well, it didn't come from the devil, and she didn't dream it up herself. It came from God. And that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us. As I said last week, He convinces us that we need to do something. And one of the points I spent a lot of time on last week, I said if somebody is in a position of authority, and if we perceive that that person is smarter than we are, especially, and if we know they love us and have our best interest at heart, we will listen to that person, whether it's a doctor, a teacher, a parent, a spouse, or a friend. And certainly with the Holy Spirit, He's in a position of authority. He's God. He is smarter than we are, certainly. And He loves us and has our best interest at heart. And so God sometimes just speaks to us and convicts us of something like that. And it's a wonderful thing. The second thing we saw last week is that the Holy Spirit seals us. So that when we're saved, He puts a seal over us, a stamp over us, so that we can never lose our salvation. A third thing the Holy Spirit does, He assures us that we're saved. This is one of the things I'm most thankful for about the Holy Spirit. And we saw that verse last Wednesday night in Romans chapter 8 in verse 16 that said, "God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to Him." So how do we know that we're saved? Well, first of all, there is the objective Word of God. In other words, God has said that if we would reach out to Him in repentance and faith, in prayer, asking Him to save us, that He would always answer that prayer. First way we know we're saved is by what the Bible says. The second way we know that we're saved is because the Holy Spirit is living in us. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit and just lets us know. He just gives us a deep peace. You're saved. You belong to me. Your sins are forgiven. Heaven is your home. And so we just have that assurance of our salvation. And part of that comes from the Holy Spirit. Another thing we saw last week is that the Holy Spirit leads us. The Scripture says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God." And so we don't always follow perfectly. Sometimes God may lead us in this direction and we may even deliberately go in this direction, or sometime God may lead us in this direction and we just get it wrong. It's not deliberate sin, but we just missed it and we maybe went the wrong way. But nonetheless, His Spirit is leading us in the direction that He would have us to go. And so we'll pick up there tonight with the fifth way that the Holy Spirit is a blessing in our lives, and that is, simply put, He helps us. That is the primary work of the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. Now, in John chapter 14, look in verse number 16. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper." Your translations may say comforter. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, keep in mind, Jesus was talking to His disciples on the night before His crucifixion. And He had been telling them repeatedly that He was going to die and be raised from the dead. And now He is saying to them that after his death and after his return to heaven, he will be giving them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to help them. They were very much afraid that when Jesus left them, they would be alone. Here they had been in the presence of Jesus day and night for 3 years, or a little bit longer, probably than 3 years, maybe 3.5 years. And now Jesus is preparing to leave them, but he says, I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, in the Greek language, and I know none of us are interested in Greek, and I don't know enough about Greek. I've forgotten what little I did know a long time, but we do need to know this. That word another literally means another of the same kind. And so when Jesus said, I'm going to pray to the Father and he will give you another helper, another of the same kind, what he was saying was, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit and he is the same thing that I am. He is God in a different form. I'm God in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is God in the spirit. But it's the same. There's only one God. It's the same kind. And what he's going to do is he is going to help you. He literally is describing someone who has been called alongside to help us in life. And isn't that what we need in life as much as anything else? Help. When we're going through hard times, we need help. When we're discouraged, we need help. When I stand in this chapel or anywhere else and officiate a wedding, one of the things I try to remember to say to the groom who's on my left and the bride who's on my right, I say, listen, both of you are Christians. You have Jesus living in your heart. And that means certainly that your sins are forgiven, and it means you're going to go to heaven one day. But it also means that the Holy Spirit of God is living in you to help you live the Christian life. And I say to that groom, he's going to help you to be the best husband that you could possibly be. And I say to that bride, he's going to help you to be the best wife that you could possibly be. And so the Holy Spirit is here. Whatever we face in life, he is here to help us and to give us that peace and to just give us the practical help that we need, whatever it is that we might face in life. Now, another thing that the Holy Spirit does, not only does he help us, but he abides in us. Notice at the end of this verse what Jesus said. Again, at the beginning of verse 16, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper. In other words, I'm going to live on the inside of you. But watch this, that he may abide with you forever. Now look at verse 18. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So Jesus is saying that in the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's just his coming to live in the life of a believer in a different way. And so we're not orphans. He's not left us to be alone in this life. We're never alone. One of the things I'm most thankful for about being a Christian and about having Jesus Christ living in my life is that no matter where I am, I'm never alone. You know, loneliness is a real problem. And it's a problem for lots of people, and it's a problem for many people, and they're really never physically alone. They live in a house where there are a lot of people, and so they're never alone in that sense. Or maybe they work in an office, and there are a lot of people around, and yet they just have this feeling of being alone. And I can remember years ago hearing a pastor say something that I thought was very interesting. He said that many times in his life, when he is in large crowds of people, that's when he feels the most alone. And he described maybe going to a mall and hear all these people. And yet, even though there are many people around, maybe he doesn't have any connections with those people. It's like if you travel very much and you spend much time in an airport. You know that in an airport, you're never alone. There are hundreds of people, thousands of people walking up and down the corridors of that airport. And yet, if you're traveling by yourself, you don't know any of them and they don't know you. And the fact sometime that here you see these other clusters of people, or maybe a couple, or maybe a family, or maybe a few friends, and here they are walking up and down the halls of the airport, laughing, talking, they know each other, and here you are, there are a lot of people around, but you don't have this connection. And so sometimes the presence of people can create the awareness of your own loneliness, or you feel it even more. Sometimes it's just the opposite. Sometimes we tend to feel the most lonely when we're by ourselves, when there's nobody there, and we just feel like, man, the house is quiet or the car is quiet, and I'm all alone in this world. And I know that feeling, and I know you do. Everybody has had that feeling. But friend, let me just remind you tonight something that you already know. If you are a child of God, you are never alone. You're not alone in the airport. You're not alone in the mall. You're not alone in the car. You're not alone in your house. You're not alone in the doctor's office. You're not alone tonight. Out there on that pew that you're sitting in tonight, whether you came in here by yourself or whether you came in here with a spouse or a friend or several friends, it doesn't make any difference. You are not alone. Jesus Christ is not only with you, but in the person of the Holy Spirit, He is living in you. And because of that, you're never alone. Now, sometimes we feel alone. I'm just curious tonight. How many of you would say sometimes you feel very much alone? I'm just curious. Just raise your hand. Okay, that's about half, maybe 60% who know what that feeling is. But just to be reminded that the Holy Spirit is right there with you. And something else that might help on this. I think sometimes we feel less alone if we can feel God's presence. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we just feel God. I do. I mean, there's sometimes when I wake up in the morning and begin my day and go through my day, God just seems as real and as near to me as if He were in the flesh. I just feel God. And that's a blessing when you have that. But sometimes in the Christian life, or in just in life itself, we don't feel God. We pray, and it seems like, is God even up there listening? Or, you know, we read our Bibles, and it's not, we don't feel anything. And so sometimes we lose that feeling of closeness. And a lot of people begin to doubt their salvation when they lose those feelings. I remember when I was a youth minister here, and a lot of times we'd take kids, well, every summer we would take them to a church camp. And they brought in great bands and great speakers, and here we all were together, and it was like a spiritual mountaintop. And you could, many times in those settings, you could just feel God, like a revival, like when we used to have revivals at church, and people were being saved, you could just feel God. And many times kids would get saved in that setting, and they were genuine salvation experiences. And then we would come back home, and the camp was over, and everything's kind of settling back to normal, and maybe a few weeks or months go by, and some of those same kids who had made decisions for the Lord at camp come right back to me, and they say, John, I don't think I'm saved. And I say, well, why not? And they say, well, when we were at camp, I thought I was saved, and it just all seemed so real, and now we've gotten back, and I just don't feel anything. And I say to that kid, when we were at camp, did you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Yes, I did. Did you trust Him to forgive you of your sins? Yes, I did. Well, then you're saved. Only difference is, at camp, you felt the presence of God. Now you don't. And so I think, and I heard Rick Warren say this one time when we were out in California at a conference he was leading. He said that in his opinion, sometimes God withdraws from us those feelings. And here's how he said it. He said, sometimes God has to wean us away from all those goosebumps and all those feelings that we have all had that we treasure and we appreciate. He said, sometimes God has to remove those feelings so that our faith is not in those feelings, but our faith is in God. Now, we've probably, those of us who've been saved for any amount of time, have learned that if our faith is too attached to our feelings, I feel close to God, or God is just wrapping me in His arms and I just feel His presence. If we become too dependent on those feelings, our Christian life is going to be just like this. It's going to be like a roller coaster, because some days we feel God, some days we don't. Some days He seems close to us, and some days He isn't close to us at all. He is close to us, but we don't feel that. And so it's really a liberating thing when we can get to the place in our life where we can say, you know what, God? Some days I feel Your presence, some days I don't, but I'm no longer dependent on Your feelings. I'm truly walking by faith. And see, when we get to that point, then our life kind of levels out, and it's not up and down and high and low. And no, it's just steady. And if we're not careful, I think we can get so dependent on those feelings that if they're not there, we just assume, well, God's not there either. And that's not true. God is weaning us away from those feelings, and He's just getting us to trust His presence. And you know, really, God's doing us a favor by doing that. Because there may come a time in our life, we hope not, we pray not, but there may come a time or a season in our life where maybe we're sick or we just don't feel good at all. And if we have been depending on feelings, boy, then the feelings are gone because we just don't feel well. And then our faith would really be in trouble. So God is weaning us away. One of the best things you can say to God would be to say, God, I thank you that you're here with me, whether I can feel you or not. It's liberating. God, I thank you that you're right in this house with me, in this car with me, in this situation with me, in this waiting room with me, in this surgery room. Where, God, I just thank you that you're right here, whether I can feel it or not. And that's what Jesus said. He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will be with you. I will come to you, and I will live on the inside of you. Now, have you ever thought that you wish that you could have had what the disciples had when they had Jesus Christ in the flesh? Have you ever thought about that? I have many times thought that. I thought, Lord, if I could only, I think that sometimes now. Lord, if I could only see you, or if I could only reach out and touch you, I don't think I would ever worry about anything. And so I think sometimes we think, well, if I could just have Jesus like the disciples had Jesus, then it would be better. Well, look in John chapter 16. Jesus addresses that beginning in verse 7, because he knew that the disciples would naturally prefer to have his physical presence than the Holy Spirit, because at that time they didn't even understand who the Holy Spirit was. And so in John 16 and verse 7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, it is better for you to have the Holy Spirit living in you than it would be to have me walking beside you. Because if God is with us, then he's close. But if he's living inside of us, he's even closer. And not only that, if Jesus Christ were still on the earth in the flesh, you tell me, after this service is over with, which one of us is he going home with? Well, if he goes home with me, he can't go home with you. If he goes home with you, he can't go home with me. So one of us is going to have a great night with Jesus, but the rest of us kind of going to be out in the cold. But Jesus said, if I'm with you in the Spirit, I can go home with all of you. It's saying, I'll be with you always. And so it's a great comfort. And even in the Great Commission, when Jesus said, I'm with you always. In what sense is he with us always? In the Holy Spirit, who's living in our hearts. He is always with you. And I may be belaboring this tonight, but maybe somebody just needs to hear that no matter how lonely you may feel, or how the feelings of God's closeness seem to have evaporated, and now you're wondering if you're even saved, what I'm saying to you tonight is, if you've ever trusted Christ, you were saved and you still are saved. And just begin to accept his presence, whether you can feel it or not. There was a monk who lived a long time ago. In fact, I haven't read this book in years. I need to read it again. But his name was called Brother Lawrence. And if my memory serves me correctly, Brother Lawrence lived in France back in somewhere in around the 1700s. I may be off on his location and his time, but I think that's right. And Brother Lawrence had the experience that I'm describing to you tonight, where there were times in his own personal Bible reading and prayer where the presence of God was so real that he could almost feel God. And then sometimes in a corporate setting, a church service with the music, or maybe if the preacher's preaching and something that really speaks to you, you can just feel God. And he got to a point in his life where he said, God, I want to be able to experience you as much when I'm washing the dishes and mopping the floors as when I'm reading my Bible or having one of those euphoric experiences in a church setting. And so he set about and made that his life's goal. And the little book that was written about that is called The Practice of the Presence of God. And what he started doing in his life when he was doing chores in the monastery, when he was maybe working in the yard or working in the flower bed or cleaning up, whatever he was doing, he made himself to consciously be aware and reminded that God was with him and that the Holy Spirit was living on the inside of him. And his testimony is, there came a point in his life, not necessarily that he always had the feeling, that's not even the point. The point may be the opposite of the feeling. But he got to a point in his life where he was able to enjoy God's presence in the mundane things of life as much as he was when he was reading his Bible or when he was praying. And you know, I had a similar experience today. Normally on Wednesdays, I don't come up here until it's time to preach. And the main reason is because when I come up here to preach, I want to have something to say. And it's better for me to do my sermons at home because I don't get distracted. And so today I was home all day, just like I am most every Wednesday. I'm home till right before the service. And I had called a friend a few weeks ago and asked him if he would put up, I needed to get a new fence put up between me and my next door neighbor. And actually my neighbor had mentioned it to me, and I said, well, you're right, we need to have that fence. He said, do you know anybody who can do it? I said, I do know somebody who can do that. And I said, I'll call him and get a price. And if you're happy with the price and if you like this man, he'll put up our fence. And he said, that'd be good. And so I got it all lined up. And so today he came out, about 8:15, 8:30 this morning, he started working on the fence, he and a buddy of his. And as they were going on throughout the day, I just knew they were out there working. I knew I could trust them. I was inside kind of doing what I would normally do on a Wednesday. And at one point in the day, I went over to pick up my phone. I have a landline, and I was calling somebody, and I noticed there was no dial tone on that phone. And it said, no line. And I thought, now what in the world has happened? Well, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I figured out the guy's putting the fence up had cut that cable, the phone line. And so I called AT&T, and that's an experience if you've never done that. You might want to just do that tomorrow. But I will say this, I am pro, if you work for AT&T, I am pro your company. I just think very highly of them. But the strange thing about it, I was calling to describe my problem. It wasn't like I was leaving a message. It's like I was literally having a conversation with a robot or something, the strangest thing. And he would ask me questions, and I would answer. And then his next question let me know that he understood my answer. And it was a little bit spooky, actually, how we could have this conversation. He's been programmed in such a way to respond. And so we went through the process. And at the end, he said to me, your phone will be fixed by tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. And I thought, well, that's unbelievable. That's fine. It's early enough for me. I didn't think, you know, that it would be fixed in the next week. He'd fix it tomorrow. So I'm just still inside doing what I do. And I looked out the door a couple of hours later, and I saw an AT&T truck in my street. And I thought, well, surely that wouldn't be him. And I went out there, and this man was back there. I went in my backyard, and he was working on that. And I said, man, I can't believe that you're here today this quickly. This is unbelievable. And he said, well, I am. And he said, you're going to have your phone working in about 5 minutes. And he got that fixed, and I ended up striking up a very interesting conversation with him, just a very, very good conversation. And as it turned out, since he had to do what he did, they're having to bury that cable line back in the ground. And I thought, now, you know, God, when I started this day, before any of this happened, I committed this day to you and just prayed that you would guide me and lead me and get me prepared to speak tonight and just bless everything about the day. I'd never dreamed that the fence guy would accidentally do that, cut that. And the interesting thing is, I had somebody out there yesterday, you know, you're supposed to call before you dig. And so we did, and the man came out there and he marked it, but he didn't mark it where the actual line was. And so at the end of the thing today, I said, well, I guess this fee, was this going to just show up on my bill, or how's this going to happen? And he said, this is not going to show up on your bill at all because you didn't do anything wrong. Fence guys do anything wrong. And the guy who marked it didn't intentionally do anything wrong. He just didn't clearly mark it. But the point of that long and very boring story, I'm sure that I bored you with that. But the point of that is, I thought, you know, had he come tomorrow afternoon, well, I wouldn't have been home. I would have been at church. The fence guy wouldn't have been there to have buried the cable as deeply as he got it done. And I just thought, you know, God is just causing everything about this little project to fall into place. And so what I'm saying, I think that's the spirit of what Brother Lawrence was saying. Whatever you get into out there, get God involved in it and ask God to work and ask God to do things like that. Folks, when you get on the phone with a computer, you need divine intervention from God to help you with that. And so God will help you. And so I'm just encouraging you to put things in God's hands and watch God work in your life. And just don't limit God to the church. Don't limit God to your connection group or your Sunday school class. Don't limit God to your quiet time. Get God involved in every detail of your life. And I'm telling you, it's an exciting way to live. And I would encourage you to try to live it that way. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does, He intercedes for us. Here we have now Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. Well, what's He doing in there? Well, He's helping us. He's abiding in us so we're never alone. He makes his presence real, even in things like I just described. But one of the things he does, he intercedes for us. Now, go to Romans chapter 8. This is a tremendous verse. And this is a verse that we all need to have marked in our Bibles. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Because Paul is describing the working of the Holy Spirit, and here's what he says. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we go to God in prayer and we don't even know what to pray. And you've had that experience. We all have. And maybe you're praying for a person. And you don't even know what to pray for that person. And maybe that person's name is Bill. And so you say, God, I just pray for Bill and what he's going through in his life. And you, the more you try to talk, the less sense you make. And then eventually you just say, God, I just place Bill into your hands. I don't even know what I should pray for Bill. And what does the Holy Spirit do with that prayer? The Holy Spirit begins to say to the Father, Father, John's down there praying for Bill. And he doesn't know exactly what to say because he doesn't understand everything that's going on in Bill's situation. But God, you know and I know. And so, Lord, I'm just praying that this is what John would pray for Bill if he knew everything about Bill's situation. And he begins to intercede for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so, listen, the effectiveness of your prayer life is not dependent upon the intelligence of your prayers. I think sometimes we have the idea, well, if I just knew everything, then I could pray better. Well, I think sometimes maybe we've been guilty in life. Sometimes you'll hear this in a Sunday school class, not in our church, by the way, but in some other church. You might hear somebody, they're taking prayer requests, and somebody gets up and just shares a bunch of gossip about somebody else. And at the end, they just say, now, I was just sharing all that so we can pray intelligently. No, you were just sharing all that to pull that person through the mud. That's what you were doing. You don't have to have pray intelligently to get your prayers answered. Just pray as best as you know how. Because the Holy Spirit of God will take that request and offer it to God in a way that it is clearly understood. So in prayer, not only does the Holy Spirit intercede for us, but did you know one thing the Holy Spirit will do in prayer? The Holy Spirit will place a thought on our hearts or in our hearts for something that we should pray. And I can remember one day I was coming in this chapel back in late June, I guess. And I was coming in this chapel one day to pray for my mother and to pray that God would heal her of the lymphoma that she had. And I'd been praying that virtually every day. And when I walked in the chapel, I said, Lord, I just want to spend some time in here praying. And I was walking through the back door, and as clearly as I know the voice of God, not audibly, but down in my heart, in my mind, and in my heart, it was like God said to me, you need to pray that that lymphoma she had will never come back. Well, on that particular day, as far as I knew, she still had it. It had never been diagnosed, it was gone. That was going to happen several days or maybe a couple weeks later, but I just felt very impressed in my heart. You need to pray that that won't ever come back. And so I did pray that, and I felt like God had placed that burden on my heart, in my mind and on my heart, and so it kind of changed the way that I've been praying. Now, there's an example of a prayer that was instigated in heaven. God put that prayer on my heart. I didn't dream that prayer up. I came in here to pray something different than that. But God put on my heart to pray that. Well, I heard Adrian Rogers say many years ago something about prayer that I never had heard, and I thought it was so good. He said the prayer that begins in heaven is the prayer that will be answered from heaven. You know, sometimes when we're praying for something, we can't tell if we're praying something that God has put on our heart or if we're just praying something that we want. And maybe our prayers are selfish. And that's why James said, you ask and do not have because you ask amiss so that you can spend it on your own desires. And your prayer is not even in the will of God. But let me give you a scripture verse to write down. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, listen to this. John said, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And so if God puts a prayer burden on your heart, and so you offer that back to God in the form of a prayer. He puts a thought in your mind or a burden on your heart, and you offer that up to God in the form of a prayer. Seems to me that God is saying, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, well, if we're praying something that God put on our heart, that is God's will. And so now we're praying that back to God. It says, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And so I know that can be a deep subject, and sometimes we pray for something and we think, God, I thought that was in Your will, and I thought You did put that on my heart, and it didn't seem to work out. And that's what I'm saying. We're human, and sometimes we don't, you know, maybe we misunderstand or mishear God. But the principle I'm saying is true, whether we always get the application or not. The principle is, if God put something on your heart to pray for, and if indeed it was God that put it there, and you pray for that, you have a promise from God that that prayer will be answered, because you're praying in the will of God. And John says to us in 1 John 5, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of Him. We know that prayer will be answered. The prayer that begins in heaven is the prayer that the prayer that is answered from heaven is the prayer that begins in heaven. And so I think in prayer what we're looking for is for that connection. It's kind of like a belt on your car. It just keeps running in the same direction. So we're looking for that in prayer. We want to pray to God what He has placed on our heart. Now the next thing that the Holy Spirit does, this is interesting to me, He speaks to us. Not only does He help us in prayer and intercede for us, but the Holy Spirit will speak to us. Go to Acts chapter 13. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. In Acts 13, the early church is gathered together, and they're having a prayer meeting, really. And they've been fasting. They're so serious about trying to discern God's will that they're fasting and seeking to know His will. And in chapter 13, verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now watch this. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So in their prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit revealed that Saul and Barnabas, this is before his name is changed to Paul, are supposed to go out and be the missionaries on this particular missionary journey. But the point that I'm bringing out tonight is something that most of the time we skip right over. Notice what it says. The Holy Spirit said. Now here's my question. How did the Holy Spirit say that? Did the Holy Spirit verbally say, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them? Is that what He did? I don't know the answer to that. The Bible doesn't tell us. Did the Holy Spirit give everybody in that prayer meeting the same thought in their mind? I don't know. How did the Holy Spirit say this? We're not told how He said it, but the point is He did say it, and that says to me that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And so what we want to do is to try to be in tune with the Spirit, to be sensitive to the Spirit, so when He speaks to us, we will know that it is Him. Now that doesn't mean every thought that comes into our minds is from God. Even sometimes we may have a thought that is godly itself or a spiritual thought, and we think, well, that thought is from God. Well, the Bible says test the spirits. So every time you have a thought run through your mind, you can't say that was from God. Many times, though, God will put a thought in our mind. The primary way the Holy Spirit will speak to us today is through His Word, the Bible. And we've all had that experience reading the Bible. Maybe we're hearing the Bible to be preached. And it's interesting. Last Sunday, the lady I was telling about that I met with on Monday, who's settled her salvation and going to be baptized this week, she said, John, I got to tell you what happened. She said, last Sunday in the 11 o'clock service, I was listening to your sermon, and she said, you got talking about baptism. And she said, when you got talking about that, she didn't say it this way, but she kind of, what I got from it is she was basically saying, you were going on and on and on and on. She didn't say that, but I think that's what she was thinking. And she said, you made a statement that, because I was talking last Sunday morning about the mark of the beast. And I made the point, there's coming a time when we will no longer be able to remain neutral on spiritual matters. Eventually, you're going to have to decide for Jesus or against him. You can't just be on the fence forever. And she said, you made the statement, and I don't even think this statement was in my notes, but when she said it, I did remember saying it in the 11 o'clock service. I don't think I said it at 9:30. She said, you made the statement that some people have the idea that they will just not decide on spiritual matters. But she said, here's what you said. You said, if you choose not to decide, you just decided. That was your decision. And she said, I felt like God spoke to me through that and really got my attention. Well, he did. And that's what I'm saying. God will speak to us through his word, through his spirit. Sometimes you may be home, you're not even reading your Bible. You're just watching television or talking to somebody on the phone or driving down the road or doing something. And a scripture verse will come to your mind. And I would say in my life, there have been a handful of occasions, probably two handfuls of occasions, where God has used a scripture verse. He's just put it in my mind. And that scripture verse has answered my question in some cases, given me assurance in some cases, comforted my heart and given me peace in some cases. Sometimes God will give me a scripture verse. I can remember one time I was home one morning and I was confused about something. And maybe to some people it wouldn't have been a big deal, but it was a very big deal to me. And I just was confused about it. And I just kind of, I don't remember what I said to God, but I thought, God, I've got this question. And I'll just be honest with you, the Bible doesn't address it specifically, so far as I can tell. And if I ask 100 people, I'd probably get 2 or 3 different answers. And I don't know what the answer to the question is, and I don't know how I'm ever going to know the answer to the question. And I've just been kind of in that state for some time. And as clearly as I know the voice of God, he spoke to my heart and said, go pick up a particular book and read today's devotional on that book. And so I did. This was not this year. This was actually last year. It was on September the 26th of last year. And I went and picked up that book and I read the devotional for that day. And in that devotional that I read, there was one scripture verse that completely answered my question. And it was a verse that I knew was in the Bible, but I never would have dreamed that that verse, or any verse in the Bible, would have answered the specific question that I had at that time. And yet God led me to that. And it's interesting, I was not even reading through that devotional book at that time. I just randomly went and got the days. And so God will speak to us. I think the fact is, God would speak to us a whole lot more if we would be quieter. And if we would slow down, and if we would listen to him, and just be in a spirit. Charles Stanley says it this way, and I think it's a beautiful way to describe it. He says, when we're in God's presence, to just be in a spirit of neutrality, where we're not going in asking God to do X, Y, Z, we're just going into his presence, and we're just kind of sitting there, and sitting before the Lord, and let God speak. Sometime it'll be through his word, sometime it might be through a sermon, sometime it might be through a friend. Never underestimate God's willingness and ability to speak to you through a friend, maybe through a spouse. If you're married to a Christian, you've got one of the greatest blessings in life. And I heard one pastor say one time he had been amazed and surprised through the years at how similar his wife's voice sounded to the voice of God. And I think that's a wise man, because he said, there have been many times I've been trying to know God's will, and God's will came to me through my wife's voice. Well, that man had a godly wife. And so don't ever, you know, God may speak to you through your spouse, through your parents, through your friend. Seek godly counsel and don't ever underestimate how God may speak. He may speak through circumstances, but however he speaks, if you are spiritually in tune with God, no matter what source his voice comes from, how are you going to know it's from God? Remember that verse we looked at last week? His spirit bears witness with our spirit. We test the spirits and we say, God, was that from you? And sometimes you can't tell immediately. You got to give it a day or 2 or 3. And if you have peace about it, then that would be God speaking to you, and so we can obey His voice. And then the ninth thing that God does to help us in our life, He transforms us into the image of Christ. That is the ultimate goal of the Christian life. Your ultimate goal in life should not be to have enough money to retire when you're 65, or to have a house in Pasadena and a house on the lake, or a house in the mountains. Those aren't bad things if you can afford it. But that shouldn't be your ultimate goal in life. Your ultimate goal in life shouldn't be to live to be 110 years old. That'd be good if we could have good health and a clear mind. Who wouldn't want to live to be 110 like that? But your ultimate goal in life should be none of those things. Your ultimate goal in life should be to become more like Jesus Christ with every passing day. That's the goal. That is the goal of life. I remember when I was 25 years old, a man said to me, a businessman, a good man, and I love this man, but he asked me a question, and I don't know if my answer satisfied him or not, but he said, he's probably man's 15, 20 years older than I am, he said, John, you're just going into the ministry. He said, what is your goal in the ministry? At that time, I was a student minister. He said, you're going to be a student minister all your life? I said, well, I don't know. I doubt it. I would think it. One day students wouldn't want to, I'd be too old, but I don't know. I said, I hadn't really thought about that. He said, do you think at some point in your life you want to be a pastor? I said, well, I assumed I probably would, but I don't know that that's, I don't really have a burning, I mean, the position, title didn't mean anything to me. And he said, well, do you think you'll stay in Pasadena, work with your dad for your whole life, or do you think you'll move somewhere? I said, I don't know any of that. He said, well, what, you got to have a goal, man. What's your goal? And I kind of beat around and didn't give a very good answer. But when I left the office, and I never have forgotten that meeting, he was just trying to stimulate my mind and get me to thinking. And it did get me to thinking. And I thought, and I think on this instance, I thought rightly. I thought, my goal in life is not to be a student minister or a pastor. My goal in life is not to be in Pasadena or out of Pasadena. My goal in life is not to serve a big church or a small church. My goal in life is none of that. My goal in life should be to be like Jesus. Because that other stuff doesn't matter. I mean, I'm not saying it doesn't matter, but the other stuff, hey, I think even in the ministry, which is a high and holy calling, I think many times in the ministry it would be easy for a pastor to say, my goal in life is that our church would double in attendance. Well, that would be a wonderful thing. Or my goal in life is that our church would triple in attendance. Well, that'd be a wonderful thing. But did you know, even if our church tripled in attendance, there are other churches that would still be bigger. I was reading in Ecclesiastes not long ago, and Solomon said, what is has already been, and what has been will be again. And I'm just saying, stuff like that is silly. Those are silly goals. That's grasping for the wind. That what is that? My goal in life is no. Our goal in life, I'm going to tell you something. Even in the ministry, there's the danger and risk that our goals are fleshly, carnal, selfish, and egotistical. And I want the church to grow so everybody can see how big it got. Well, no. What about the fella out there? I went to school with a guy, one of the godliest men I know. His church probably runs 75 people or 100 people in church on Sunday. Well, his church is not, I mean, if that's how we're going to judge him, no. The goal of the life is none of that. If God blesses our churches and we pray all the churches will grow and many people will be saved and we pray for all, God knows we want those things to happen. But what I'm saying is, if that is the ultimate goal in life, when you come to the end of life, you will discover you had the wrong goal. Or if you don't discover it at the end of life, when you step out into eternity and stand before God, who's judging you on a more spiritual criteria, you're going to say, well, God, I thought I had the right goal. I've told you before about my dad's friend, a godly man, I consider him a mentor, who said to my dad when he was probably 35 years old, he said, Charles, my goal in life is that before I'm 40 years of age, that I would either be the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, that I would be the president of Baylor University, or that I would be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Those are one of my goals. Any of those, that I want one of those goals are my goals. And Dad told me about that later on. I was probably 16, and he said, hey, I want to tell you an interesting conversation I had today. And he told me that. And even at 16, I wasn't judging that man because that man's godlier than I am, but I just remember thinking, I'm not sure that's the best goal. Because even if you get it, so what? I mean, God's not impressed. I mean, you know, have you ever thought about this? To God, there's no such thing as a big church. I mean, God has never looked down from heaven and said, wow, now there's a crowd of people. Because what is a crowd of people to God? There's 6 billion people or 7 billion people on the planet, and God holds all of us in the palm of His hand. God is not impressed by the beauty of our buildings or the sizes of our churches. God's not impressed with that. That's nothing to God. And for one to devote his whole life to say, what I want to do is pastor this church or be in this position or to have this notoriety or to accomplish this goal, I think God looks at that and says, no, that's not it. The goal of life is not success. It is not money. It is not fame. It is not notoriety, not even in a church setting. The goal of life is to be like Jesus. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is He transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. We won't take time to look that verse up tonight because I forgot to bring my watch and we're probably already past time anyway. But the verse in Corinthians says that we're being transformed into the image of Christ. Now listen to how it says it, from glory to glory. Little by little, God's making us more like Jesus. When my friend pastoring a church running 75 people stands before Jesus Christ, he will receive the same welcome in heaven that Billy Graham received. Billy Graham, I don't think, will be any more rewarded in heaven because of the mass numbers of people who came to hear him preach than my friend in Georgia. I mean, my friend in Georgia can't help that he has a smaller hearing. So God's just. God's not going to punish him for something he can't control. No, God wants us to pursue Jesus and to be like Him. And so tonight, as we go from here, I would encourage you to take that list home with you and mull it over and think it through. And just tomorrow, or even tonight when you go to bed, before you say your nightly prayers, even if they're brief prayers, you just say, God, I thank you tonight that as I get ready to roll over and go to sleep, that I'm not alone, that you're right here with me. And God, during the night, I thank you that you'll be watching over me and protecting me. And God, when I wake up in the morning, you'll be right here by my side and in my heart. And tomorrow you will guide me and you will lead me. And all these things that John talked about on Wednesday night, you'll be doing these things in my life on one level or another. Amen. Father, I thank you tonight that we could be in your house and that we could study your word together. And Father, I pray now that you would take what has been said, seal it to our hearts, give us a new appreciation for the Holy Spirit, and give us, God, a godly desire not to be successful, but to be like Jesus, to be humble, to be unknown. God, help us to seek anonymity, to pursue humility, to never draw attention to ourselves, and to never take ourselves too seriously or be impressed with ourselves or with anything we might have ever been a part of or might ever be a part of. Help us to never think like that. God, I pray for the person here tonight who needs to be saved. I've not preached a whole sermon on salvation, but I have mentioned tonight about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And God, for that person tonight who's under the conviction of your Holy Spirit, I pray during this next song they would just walk to the front, take me by the hand, and share that decision with me here. God, for others tonight who need to come for their baptism, give them courage to do it. For others tonight who need to join the church, help them to do it now. Is our prayer in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen, amen.